The reading this morning is Philemon, from Philemon, verses 1 to 22. Greetings from Paul. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Paul's thanksgiving and prayer. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Paul's appeal for Onesimus. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ, because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much of use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He's more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Paul often starts to say that he's a prisoner, he's a prisoner in this letter, but he often starts his letter saying he's a servant, or literally a slave of Christ Jesus. And he's writing about a slave who's run away, Onesimus. Onesimus means useful. And as Paul points out later in the letter, he's been useless to you so far, a play on the name, but I'm hoping he's going to be more use to you now. And the other thing that Paul refers often to himself and to his fellow Christians is as workers for the gospel. So Philemon was described as a worker, a fellow worker for the gospel. And so very clearly at the outset, he's talking about we choose to work for Jesus. We choose to lay down our lives for him. And literally, Paul was doing that. And Onesimus had run away. This was a serious offense. You know, he could have been serious repercussions. I've done a lot of reading about slaves back then, and it's not always clear. It is very unlikely that he could have been killed in any way. It wasn't in the owner's interest to kill him. That's the whole point, isn't it, of a slave. You're going to kill him, you've lost your slave. So there was the unlikely that that was going to happen. Nonetheless, the repercussions could have been significant. And we struggled to get our heads around a world of slavery where many, many people were slaves back in those days. Sometimes people were slaves because they'd been captured during a war. But quite often, people actually chose to sell themselves into slavery. If they had debts that they couldn't pay, if they couldn't put food on their table, They might look for somebody who they thought might they could sell themselves to and say, at least I'll get something to eat. And if you get somebody who's a reasonable owner and you're a house slave, your life may not have been too grim, although there's no doubt that the lives of many slaves were very grim indeed. And so we don't know the situation with Onesimus, but we do know that he'd run away, so he can't have been happy because he knew that the implications of running away could be very serious. And somehow he'd met up with Paul. Somehow he'd found him, and he'd become a Christian, and he'd become like a son to Paul. So he writes to Philemon, he says, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Then there's this lovely line, it says, your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. I know people like that. I think we all know people like that. Their kindness has refreshed the hearts of God's people. And during a time when my Jill was ill, the kindness of some people just amazed me. And the kindness since she died has just amazed me. The kindness of some individuals have refreshed Jill's heart and refreshed my heart and given me and Jill much joy and comfort. And we know people like that. And what a thing to aspire to be, the person who is that person. Your love has given me much joy and comfort. Your kindness has refreshed the hearts of God's people. Let's try and be one of those people. And some people have a gifting, a special gifting, of kindness that refreshes people's hearts, of encouragement, of blessing people in need. And maybe that's you, and maybe that's what God is calling you to. And then he says, that's why I boldly ask a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do. But because of your love, our love, I prefer to simply ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. Or the NIV puts it, him who is my very heart. And Paul has chosen singleness. He's chosen to serve God and not to marry. He has no children of his own. And now he's found this young man who has become as a son to him. And you can feel his emotions in this letter. He's sending him back. He's doing the right thing. But he doesn't know how Philemon will respond. And Philemon is well within his rights to punish him severely. You can feel his emotions, his cry from the heart. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now we will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And so Paul is saying, in our culture, this man is a slave. He's an object that someone owns. He has no rights. He's just a useful thing like a donkey or a horse. And Paul says, welcome him as a brother. Welcome him as equal, as one of us, because he's a child of the King. And the truth is that that truth overcomes all the other truths of the culture and society of the day. This man is a child of the King. Welcome him back as a loved one, as a brother, as an equal. So how does this apply to us? Well, I've got two main sections I'm looking at here. And the first one is about our working lives. How many people are actually working at the moment? How many am I talking to here? So it's a fairly small, select group of people. And if you want to hear more about work, come to the 10:30 service. Or get the recording of the 10:30, fast forward this bit, and just look at the work bit, because I'm going to try and talk quite a bit about work. I'm only going to skim over work very quickly today. Our working lives, if we are working, are so much of our lives. And to an extent, we can find ourselves in a where we feel like we're slaves. We can feel like that. I gave up a job when I was young and retrained as a teacher. And I started teaching in Wolverhampton. And it was terrible. And my wife was pregnant. And I just bought a house and started paying a mortgage. And I've just given up one career. And I'm 24 years old, and I'm thinking, this is the worst thing I can imagine, and I have to keep doing it. I have to keep doing it, because I can't stop, because I can't let my wife down, and I can't not pay my mortgage. And so, to an extent, I'm a slave. It's my chosen slavery, but to an extent, I have to make it work. My dad was a very wise man, and he once said to me, work is the most important thing in your life. He said, if you're unhappy at work, it's the worst thing. And I said to him, but work isn't the most important thing to me. I said, there are far more important things than my work. And he said, yes, but it's more easy to change those. It's not easy to change your working environment. And so if we're working, it can be very difficult. And to cut through all of this, I just wanted to quote from Colossians 3, where Paul says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. So to sum up the next section of the thing, and we're going to say, well, who do we work for? And if we work for God, then that can change the whole feeling of what work is like. And if we work for a God and we're an employee and we're working for a difficult boss, we can pray for this boss. We can look to bless the boss. We can try and see the boss as God sees them. We can show compassion on them and pray blessing on them. And that can change our whole feelings about the situation. We put Jesus first in our work. And if we're working for someone who's difficult, and I've done both of these things, if we're working for someone who's difficult, we can find some peace in this. And if I work for God, I'm freed from working too much. I'm freed from working too little. I'm freed from laziness, a sense of failure, selfishness. I'm freed from greed and stress and gossip and being a perfectionist and a workaholic and ambition and status, because God is who I serve, not any of this other rubbish. And if I can put him first in my life, it can make the difference. If I am a boss, I have two basic strategies as a boss. I know that it's not like this simple, but polarizing life as a boss, you can either seek to control people or you can seek to liberate people. You can seek to make everything go just as you want, or you can say, here's this person, what are their strengths? How can I help them to grow? How can I see them develop and blossom in their job? How can I find out what they're passionate about and get them to do that? Can I control them or can I release them? Which person's going to work the best, the one who's being controlled or the one who's being released and blessed? It's a bit of a no-brainer, really, and it's like management course 101. You can't force people to be brilliant, but you can release people to be brilliant. And that's what a good boss is. So if you want to hear some more about that, come to the next service or listen to the tape. So, 11 minutes in, I'm all right. But we can be slave to lots of things. We can be slave to all kinds of things in our lives. As a child, I was a very fearful child. A timid child. I can remember walking home from school one day, and this kid who was in the year above me, I would be about 8 or 9, this kid who was in the year above me, for no reason, I'd never met this kid before, I knew nothing about them, just smacked me one in the face. And I went home crying to my dad, and I said, Dad, this lad's just hit me. And my dad said, just go and block him, just go and belt him one. And I said, but he's year above me, he'll hit me back. And he said, just run up from behind him. I remember he said, put your arm straight like that, run at him and smack him one. And I said, all right, I will then. I did. And this kid turned around to me and he said, I'm going to get you. One day, when you're not looking, coming home from school, I am going to get you. And for the next whole year of my little life, every night coming home from school, I worried about this kid was going to get me. And I honestly believe it would have been better if I'd walked up to him and said, come on then, just take a hit. Let's get it over with. Living a whole year of my life in fear was a lot worse than being smacked. And fear can often be the worst thing. The fear can be worse than the thing itself. The fear of the dentist, it can be worse than the blooming dentist. You know, the fear can control us of whatever it is we're afraid of. And we can be afraid of so many things. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of other people. We're afraid of people's opinions. We're driven by the need to be accepted by people. We worry about sharing our faith because people might reject us and think we're crazy people. And the fear of the people stops us sharing our faith and there's something that we're passionate about and Jesus who we love. We're afraid of rejection. We can be afraid of illness, afraid of growing old. I'm beginning to see, my mother's 88, she sees this all the time, the people around her die. The people who have been her friends and support through her life die, and she's left more and more socially isolated as she gets older. And the fear of being alone, the fear of illness, the fear of death. And of course, I've had to face this recently. When we were told Jill had 3.5 months to live, my world just fell apart. My world just collapsed. I was just a complete, utter mess. And 24 hours later, I woke up and I said, she's not dead yet. There'll be time for sorrow, but this is not it. We have to embrace life. We have to embrace what we have now. We have to live for today, and we are not giving in to fear. And Jill bought into that 100%. And she said, I'm not living the rest of my life in fear. I'm going to live my life for every day and for everything I can get out of it. And I'm going to enjoy the moment. And I'm going to be the best that I can to be to have as good a time as I can, as good a quality of life as I can in the time that's left to me. And she did. And we had an amazing last 12 months of Jill's life. Absolutely amazing. And no regrets. I remember after Jill died, I struggled with winter. I really struggled with winter. There are times when I've seriously thought about moving to Dorset or Norfolk or somewhere other than Cumbria, or however much I love walking on mountains to escape from our climate. And a friend of mine said, you're coping quite well in the summer, Chris. This was the summer just a few months after Jill died. And he said, but how are you going to cope in the winter? And he said, you know, I have no idea how I'm going to cope in winter. No idea. I think it could be really, really tough. But I said, I'm not going to let worries about winter spoil summer. I'm going to enjoy summer. And when winter comes, I'll just have to cope with it. But I'm going to embrace summer, and I'm going to be out there on my bike and walking on the mountains and doing things and busy. And I did. And one of the things that God released me from when I became a Christian was fear. He set me free from fear. And I'm so grateful. And I've had situations in work where people have been very, very difficult. I remember one guy, I'm not going to go into detail, it's years ago now, nobody you would know. And he just stood and shouted at me. And I thought, I could have you for bullying. And he just relentlessly shouted at me. And I stood there and I thought, am I afraid of you? I thought, no. I'm not. And as soon as that moment thought entered my head, I just relaxed. You can shout as long as you want, because I'm not afraid. And I thank God that he set me free from fear. I just think it's amazing, because I was a fearful person, and I became a non-fearful person. And I bless him for that. We can be enslaved to other things, bitterness, unforgiveness. We can be slaves to addiction, gambling, drugs, pornography. It's hard for these young people these days. When I was a youngster, getting a dirty magazine was a major achievement. Now there's a million of these on my blooming phone. If I want to find them, they're all there. You know, our young people, think about them. Anxiety amongst young people, it's a modern curse. And pray for our young people these days. We can be a slave to comfort eating, to jealousy, to greed, a slave to ambition. I've been that in my life. It's rubbish. I can be driven by my need to fit in and be accepted. We all have that drive within us. Fear can strangle us. Jesus tells us many times not to fear and to put God first. Now, in your notices today, you've got a little leaflet, a little sheet. And on the sheet is some Bible verses followed by some steps. I haven't got time to read them all. 18 minutes in, I've got to keep going. Right, it says the first one, and this is the big one. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And if you read none of the rest, read that one. And these are all verses about fear and about being slaves and about being set free. I just ask you to take them home and look at them. And if you have time, if you have thinking, yeah, I have things that I have find myself captive by, and I'm not as free as I want to be, read these verses. And then there's some steps. Now, I've just made these steps up. They're not definitive. I've not read them in a book. You might argue the toss about whether you agree with them or not. But I have found these kind of steps helpful. So I put them to commend them to you that you might want to try. You might think, yes, there are things that I struggle with. So the first question is, do I want to be free? This is the big question. I know people who suffer from anxiety who tell me they don't want to be free of anxiety because it's so much a part of who they are. It's like, I want to be free of myself. And this is who I am, and I don't want to be free of anxiety because it's so much integrated into my entire life, I don't know how I'd cope without it. I think that's a crazy bit of logic, but I've heard it argued several times in my life. First question, do I actually want to be free? If I'm afraid of spiders, I know this is a silly thing, do I want to be free? When I was a kid, I was bitten by a dog, 9 years old. When I was 16, 17, 18, I thought, do I want to live my life in fear of dogs or not? And I thought, no, I don't want to live my life in fear of dogs. I still feel a little bit nervous if a dog is yapping around my legs, but I think, fear, I don't have to be afraid. A fear in itself, I should have said this earlier, it's not necessarily a bad thing to have a healthy respect that a car might knock you over if you walk out in the middle of the road. Fear in itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. To be cautious and to be careful because you realize the implications isn't a bad thing. But being enslaved by it, that's the problem. It stops me doing the things I want to do. Second, what is the root of my enslavement? If I feel depressed, I am told, and I've checked this out with many people who've been depressed and some who've been clinically depressed for many years, that apparently the root of most depression is anger and self-pity. Do I want to be free? Addiction is often someone running from something. Somebody told me recently that somebody they know is addicted to playing poker. And apparently, addiction is often something people turn to when they're trying not to think about something else. And this person had a relative who died, and they just don't want to think about it. And so they become addicted to poker. And addiction is often people running from something. It's often running from pain. I know drug addicts and alcoholics, and they're running from their childhood because they don't want to think. They want to be free from it, so it gives them a level of freedom for a short while. And I have sympathy. The temptation to turn to drink after Jill died was really quite strong. I resisted it, but I could understand it. Is there a hurt that needs healing, something from the past that enables and stops you from moving on? Is there some sort of abuse? Is there bereavement that we can't move on from? Something in our upbringing, a relationship with a parent? Jesus says the truth will set us free. So ask God to reveal the truth about the situation. Get to the root of it and ask him to free us from it. And then bring that is those fears or whatever it is we're struggling from, bring them to God. And don't try and make yourself with more determination to be free. Determination to be free doesn't really work all that well, but ask God to change you from the inside out. So I bring these fears to you. They're on the inside of me. They're deeply part of who I am. I want you to change me from the inside out. With the power of your Holy Spirit, come and do the works of Jesus to set this captive free. And ask him to change you from the inside out. I have struggled for many years with being a bit of an aggressive and irritated driver. And I've discovered that if I set off on a journey and say, Father, just I give my irritation to you. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with your patience. And if somebody does something that I think is stupid, just help me to be patient and gentle and calm so that I don't have to think, be patient, Chris. I just think, just relax. Let God do this. Let him make the change in me. And you know, I'm a lot more patient than I used to be. I still have my moments, but I'm working on it. And thank God for what he's doing. In his strength, choose freedom. Ask him to change your habits and mindset, which may be very ingrained. And when you're tempted, a really great prayer is, Father, I'm feeling fearful. Use this time to make me more like Jesus. My insides, my motivations, my deepest problems are on the outside now because I'm struggling. Come and use this time as an opportunity to change me. And then choose to follow Jesus. Choose to be obedient and to serve God. And you may need to pursue this with other people, but I commend these steps that I found helpful. You might want to add extra ones or argue with some of them, but these are steps that I found helpful. God our Father calls us to live as free people. But we're free people who willingly bow the knee to him in reverence, awe, and wonder, and to choose to obey and serve him. This is true freedom. And even if, like Paul, we end up physically in prison, we can be free people. Put him first, and we need fear no one else. Amen.
Thanks.